as was announced, my name is Kurt Rowe. Just a quick introduction of me. I want you to know that I want to share that I will not be using my normal axioms today. Sean Garza is not here to hear me say Jesus with skin on and never give up, and I know he'll be disappointed about that, but there won't be any sports analogies or 80s songs to sing today, even though I do feel like I'm Garth Brooks or Britney Spears up here. We kind of all have the same hair, or Britney used to, so... I apparently have been called the fit king in certain circles. I'm one of the shepherds along with Don, not King Frederick, here at Denton North. Brad Davis and I have met the Tiger King. I grew up with Elvis, the rock and roll king, and a man of God, Dr. Martin Luther King. But today we're going to be talking about the real king, Jesus Christ. So we're glad you're here this morning. We're continuing our journey this morning with Apprenticeship to Jesus. This semester, our journey is taking us through the book of Luke, and today I'm going to be focusing on Luke 10. As I've been saying, being a former PE teacher and football coach, there will be a little interactive, and I promise not to make you run laps if you get the question wrong. So, starting out in Luke. Luke 9, going back one chapter, Luke 9 parallels the first part of Luke 10 when Jesus sends out 72 more disciples to share the good news and heal the sick. He includes a story about an expert in the law, which we're going to be talking about today, a well-known parable, then follows up with Mary and Martha. Where are my Marys at? Where are my Marthas at? Okay, a lot of us can relate to Martha a little bit better. I'm definitely can do that. But today we're going to focus on Luke 10, 25 through 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This story is one of the most well-known parables in the world. They actually have Good Samaritan laws all over the world now because of this, probably the premise behind this this story, this parable. It's the law says that you cannot prosecute somebody. If someone is honestly trying to help someone in need and something happens that goes wrong or whatever, you can't prosecute that, or it protects those people that are trying to help someone in need. If you grew up in church, and I was fortunate enough to do that, if you grew up, we heard this story along with some other stories all through our lives. What are some stories that you heard growing up in your church community? Like popular, famous, whatever you want to call them, stories. What are some of them?
Jonah and the whale.
Jonah and the whale. Noah's Ark. Daniel in the lion den. Daniel in the lion den. Zacchaeus. Did I hear Moses back there from somebody? Okay, those are a lot of the well-known stories, and there's a lot more well-known, but this is one of them. I have a lot of fond memories of this story because growing up, my dad, who was not perfect anyway, but he tried to follow Jesus. We called him the Good Samaritan. He was always trying to help, you know, people be broken down on the road. He would go help them. If there were hitchhikers back then, and there's, I guess, not as much today, but they would be hitchhikers. You guys know what a hitchhiker is? Okay. He would, the guy thumbs out, you know, trying to get a ride. So anyway, he would stop and help them, and that was much to my mother's uneasiness, you know, about the whole thing. And we used to, people would ask him, you know, isn't that a little dangerous? He was like, hey, if I die helping someone, so be it. And that was just kind of his thinking on that. But I think it's wise to have some safety measures in place when you're trying to help someone, and just being wise about that is very helpful. We're going to read through Luke 10, 25 through 37 now. It'll be on the screen behind me, and then we're just going to kind of dive in and break down some of that. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I will return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." All right, we're gonna start off here in verse 25 and just kind of, I guess, do they still call that chunking in education where you break it down and all that? I don't know. Some of you education individuals, so. But we're going to kind of chunk it, okay, or break it down. So anyway, in verse 25, it starts out and says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus." How many of you have siblings? How many have siblings? Okay. How many of you, when you were growing up, you would used to go, "Okay, you go tell mom. No, you go tell dad. No, it's your turn. No, no, no," back and forth. And you'd go back and forth. I can remember growing up, after church, going home and being in the back seat. There's 4 of us, if you can imagine, 4 boys too. My mom was a saint, and she's here this morning, by the way, and she was a saint. So anyway, I can remember bickering back, you know, "It's your turn, okay? You asked to go to McDonald's." You probably didn't know we did all this, but anyway, "You asked to go to McDonald's." "No, you asked this time." "No, it's mine." And we'd go back and forth on that. And that's the way I think about when people were going to test Jesus. Whose turn was it? Okay, who got to pick who tested Jesus today? Michael, it's your turn. "No, it's not my turn. I did it last time." Simeon, it's your turn. "No, it's not my turn." Okay, here we go. Rock, scroll, sword. Okay? All right, so they had to work it out that way. So anyway, I just think it was interesting to see who got to be the one to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, he was trying to trick Jesus, or trying to get him to maybe mess up or something. He wanted to get into maybe a theological debate with him. I guess he thought he was more righteous or more knowledgeable than Jesus. I think it's interesting that Jesus simply asked a question back. "What is written in the law?" He replied. "How do you read it?" Just something very easy. Jesus didn't get defensive. Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind." Deuteronomy 6:5. And this is a scripture. These rabbis, these experts of the law, whatever you want to call them, he probably learned it when he was 3 or 4 years old. He'd known it all of his life. When I was thinking through this talk, I thought to myself, what does that look like in my own life? That's just kind of a hard scripture. Loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And then I thought of my body pump class that Devin and Grant and I go to, and how we get to go work out, and you know, our instructor just pushes us. We go hard for an hour, and then we're toast. We're all laying on the ground. Some people have thrown up. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, sometimes it's interesting. But I believe that to love God like this scripture, we have to be constantly working out 24/7, 365. And the thing about that is, I know we can't do that, can we? We can't do that. And you know what? God knows we can't do that either. But giving him our all should be our goal, shouldn't it? Okay, that should be our goal. That's our benchmark out there, even though we know we can't do it, and God knows we can't do that. So when we cultivate our love for God, our love for others will be part of who we become. Then that's our first, next slide. And that's our first point. When we cultivate our love for God, our love for others will be a part of who we become. On Thursday, I took my mother to the Texas Tulips. Okay, no spoiler alerts for the girls, okay? It's a really cool place. I would suggest going if you can, but no spoiler alerts. But I will say, I didn't know that, this is maybe a spoiler alert, I didn't know there were so many tulips out there. Really, I was thinking 4 or 5 varieties. There's a lot. So, but think about how much you have to cultivate or prepare to get what they've, if you've ever been out there or seen a really good garden or something, think about all the works involved in that, you know, the planting, the seeds that go in, watering, fertilizer, all those things to get your end product. The same way is when we're trying to be like Jesus. We continually have to cultivate or prepare our lives so that the product needs, so that the product looks a little more like Jesus. It's ongoing. It never ends, not in this life. The second question up there, I think, what practices am I cultivating? I want you to reflect on this for a second. Think about it. What practices am I cultivating to help me grow in my love for God? What practices am I cultivating, or are we cultivating, to help me in grow in my love for God? A couple of people just share out. If you have a thought. Okay, college and ministry classes, educating yourself a little bit more in the Word. Okay, and other. Things that they do in that
service,
okay. Spending time in Scripture,
praying,
taking Sabbath, okay. And those are all a lot of the things that Josh and Leslie has been trying to instill in us over the last year and a half. A lot of the things that you guys have been talking about. That if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be apprenticeship to Jesus, we're going to be taking these things seriously and implementing them into our lives. And reading on, and he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. That was pretty good. I mean, if Jesus told me, hey, correct, I'd be going, cool. Hey, I'm out of here, okay? But think about the expert, though. He could have walked away feeling pretty good about himself, couldn't he? Said, hey, Jesus said, thumbs up. But no, he had to push it. He had to, like, okay, I got it right, but I got to get back in there. You know, I got some pride. You know, I don't know what, you know, I want to look good. I don't know. But it says in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In church, I'm defining neighbor today as the people that are sitting in this group. Your family members, the person next door, the immigrants on the border, the individuals you work with, the cashier at the grocery store, the unhoused, soldiers that are fighting around the world in countries for their governments who believe what they're doing is right. Guys, those are our neighbors. It's broad, but hopefully you get the point. I think it's interesting also that the lawyer jumped over to love God. He went to, you know, it's kind of like we do sometimes with action. We want to jump into action. We don't, you know, we forget about God should be leading us in those areas, and we jump right into action, and we forget about God, just like the lawyer did, or whatever you want to call him, expert. And he jumped right into, who's my neighbor? So I think, before we throw stones, I believe Jesus, as Christians, we tend to do the same thing. We skip over the faith part and go right into the action. If I do the action, I can feel good about myself, even though if I don't have, you know, if I'm not, what's the word I want to use? Oh, well, moving on. All right. 1 John 4:20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen, whom they have not seen. We must stop trying to love God and not loving our neighbor. We see that in our world today. People that say they believe in God and love God and all that, but they treat other people not very good. And hey, we're guilty. We can be that way too. We must figure out how to do both. One of Mother Teresa's favorite texts in the Bible was, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of the brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Matthew 25:40. I'm going to say that one again. "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Other than Jesus, in my lifetime, she's one of my heroes, as far as I can't think of a more loving and caring person than Mother Teresa. And I believe Mother Teresa probably spent some time cultivating her love for God first, and then her love for others. When we cultivate our love for God, our love for others will be a part of who we become. Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem." So if you think of, if you've ever seen pictures of that or studied that or whatever, Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was up about 2,800 feet. Jericho was 800 below sea level, 800 feet below sea level. It was about an 18-mile stretch. It was called Bloody Pass for a reason. Apparently, there was a lot of shady stuff going on that highway with robberies and things like that. It was just a pretty rough pass. It would take you about an hour to go downhill to get there to Jericho, but if you were going back to Jerusalem, it would take you a couple of hours to get back up. But when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now let's think about this for a minute. These were religious leaders. These were people that supposedly loved God, worshiped God, paid homage to God, did everything with God in mind, supposedly. But what we find out is they knew God, but they didn't know God. And why would they pass on the other side? Lots of theories on this. That they didn't know God. They had a head knowledge of God, but no action. Okay, they didn't carry through the action. Or it could have been they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. Okay, they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. Or three, maybe they just didn't care. Maybe they were apathetic. You know, the word really doesn't say. There's a lot of speculation on all of that. Martin Luther King, in his "I've Been to the Mountaintop" speech, stated he believes the religious leaders, when they passed that man, were asking the wrong question. They may have been asking, "If I stop to help, what will happen to me? If I stop to help, what will happen to me?" They were more concerned about themselves than the person that was injured. This is not confession time, but what are some excuses we make when we see someone in need?
I'm busy.
That's probably up there towards the top. Can't work it out. It's moving my cheese. I can't get it done. I'm sorry?
It hurts. Like, it hurts you.
Okay, it hurts. Okay.
Someone else
is going to, okay, that guy over there is closer to that person, so they probably got it. Yeah. I'm not qualified. Okay, yeah. Somebody else better could probably help them out. I'm sure the paramedics could have helped the guy on the road there, you know? It's like, oh, we'll just call 911 for that guy. He's probably going to be okay. Okay, they may take advantage of me. Ooh, their problems are deeper than anything I can solve. Yeah, somebody else more qualified, Josh or Leslie or somebody, could probably help them a lot better. Okay. They don't have a way to reimburse me. And if I have to put myself out and put some financial into this, then I don't know that I can do that. For me, I think about the unhoused population, and that's just growing. And I think sometimes I'm guilty of there are so many needs. Where do I start? I think about the old starfish story with a little girl, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not going to get it all right, so, and it's probably been told different ways, but the little girl on the beach throwing starfish, walking up to these starfish that have washed ashore. Washed ashore. That's the Oklahoma term right there, washed. Okay, so anyway, and she was throwing these starfish back in the water, and this apparently this older gentleman goes, "Hey, what are you doing, you know? You can't make a deal. Look at all these starfish. What are you trying to do? Help one or two? What's going on?" She goes, "Well," she picks one up and throws it in the water and says, "I made a difference for that one. The truth is, I can't change all the needs in the world. That's God. We're not trying to be like God. Can't be God. But just like the little girl, I can change them for some people." Who is someone, you don't have to answer this, you can just be think about this for a second. Who is someone in your life right now that God may be saying, time out, no, just kidding, half time, no, make a difference with that one. Make a difference with that one. Who is someone in your life right now that God may be saying, make a difference with that one? All right, verse 33, but a Samaritan, and Samaritans, if you've done a little bit of history on some of that, were half Gentile, half Jew, both ethnically and spiritually. They also had their own temple to worship God. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to them and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Wine apparently was an antiseptic, kind of like in the old 1800s when whiskey was an antiseptic, kind of like that. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which was 2 days' wages, and gave him to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Think about the story and what just happened. Leslie and I disagree on this. I think that Samaritans and Jews were enemies, but that's just my take on that. An enemy of the Jews, probably worse than a tax collector of the time, is the hero in this story. He basically put his pride and went and helped someone that was in, what he basically put away his pride and went and helped someone that was his enemy in so many ways. But Jesus said, "This is your neighbor," or "This is my neighbor." Going back to Dr. King's speech, he later shared, "See, the Samaritan may have been asking the better question. If I don't stop to help, what will happen to him or her? If I don't stop to help, what will happen to him?" And I put in her too, either one. What if we asked ourselves, some to think about again, what if we asked ourselves that question, When there is a need, hello, rewind. What if we asked ourselves that question that I just said, when there was a need at DNC, our workplace, our places of rest in the city of Denton, if we don't stop to help, what will happen to him or her? Something to think about. Slide 5. See, we got a theme going here, number 2, my second point. Okay, we got a theme going here. When we cultivate our love for God, our love for others will become a part of who we become. What is keeping, these are questions for you to think about, what is keeping myself from being the neighbor that God wants me to be? What is keeping myself from being the neighbor that God wants me to be? And what can I do for those neighbors in the world that I will never see or meet? What can I do for those neighbors in the world that I will never see or meet? I think prayer is a biggie, but I think action is also is part of that with God's help, especially on the last one. Verse 36. And we're finishing up here. Verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. If we're going to love God and our neighbors well, we must show mercy to our fellow human beings. It will look a lot different for the people we meet every day. Jesus looked different, and he needs us to look different to our fellow neighbors. Not better. The world doesn't need us to be self-righteous. That just sickens our world. It really does. But loving and caring for people and showing mercy to those around us daily. I'm going to close out by reading 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love, and then praying. Our neighbors need to see this type of love. 1 Corinthians, it's not going to be up there, so I'll just read it. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all possessed to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I'm going to skip down to verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. God, we know that you gave us love. You are love. And Lord, we just ask that we can take a little bit of what you've given us, Lord, and help us to be the neighbor we need to be, Lord, in our community and the people that are here in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, Lord, in our community. There's so many opportunities to show love to people every day, Lord. Lord, help us to get up every day and show love to someone with your help. Lord, thank you for loving us and being our God and being our Father. And we lift you up in prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Slide 6. Go and do likewise.
Thanks for joining us for our sermon podcast. We would love for you to join us on Sunday morning or in one of our small groups during the week, and you can get more information about that at dentonnorthchurch.com.